listen to these shows. If you can't listen live, a buddy of mine named Theron Hall, who's also listening this morning and recording this program, has put together a website called letthebiblespeak.faith, and he has our shows recorded on there. You can go there and listen, and we also had a singing last night at El Bethel that he recorded, and I think he may try to get that on there as well. But anyway, this is a great opportunity, and I thank everyone for listening who's out there, and we have a, I think, pretty good show lined up today. I got Tim Modlin back with me from, he's from Pekin, attends the Galena Church of Christ, and he's here to help me talk about what belief looks like. But also, I want to mention the gentleman that invited me to speak originally at El Bethel is a Vietnam vet, and I found out this morning they've got a scaled down version. I think it's about 3/4 the size. Mm-hmm. Tim, is that right? Of the Vietnam Memorial that's in D.C. that's traveling the country, and that's in Salem, Indiana, this weekend. And I wanted to throw that out if someone wants to go up there and see that. It just reminded me of Lloyd. I thought it'd be worth mentioning. It's not a Bible talk show, but it's certainly an important opportunity for people to understand our history and teach our kids some things. Now, Tim, you went up there last night.
Yeah, it's at the YMCA.
And excellent.
You can tie it in with Bible this way. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians to think on things that are honorable. And as I told my son, there's over 56,000 names on that wall, and they represent individuals who didn't come home.
Yeah.
And so you can think about people who were dedicated to this country and gave their life for our freedom. And so it's just a good thing to reflect on, a good thing for us
Absolutely.
To not forget those individuals. So it's it'll be here through tomorrow afternoon.
Excellent. Thank you. We're going to start this morning, if you want to go along with us. We're going to go to John 8. I want to try to help lay a foundation for why it's important for what belief is supposed to look like. One of my students this week, and I can't remember, I don't even know how it came up or why it came up, but I was talking in class, and I don't know why he said this, and one of my students said, I'm a Christian, and I wasn't asking for anything in particular. I said, well, how do we know? And he said, well, I go to a Christian church. And I'm like, well, how do we know you're a Christian? And he couldn't come up with the idea of that we can tell by how people act if they're a Christian or not. And I just thought that was kind of interesting. I think I said a couple of weeks ago that sitting in a church and calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in a car claiming a garage and claiming to be a car makes you a car. It takes more than that, and that's kind of the idea we're going to talk about today. But if you'll go over to John chapter 8 with me, we'll read, I'll read verse 21 first, and we'll read those context through 24. So just as Jesus talking, he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And I think what we need to understand when we look at people in the Bible who claim to believe, what did their lives look like? And so we can take the time to compare, Tim, our lives and what we're doing with those that we can see in the Bible and see if we... Not necessarily, I don't know that we can ever really measure up to some of the things we see, but see if our lives match what God expects. Is that how you kind of look at this?
Well, yeah, we have to look into the scriptures and align ourselves with God and his teachings, because that's, he gives us the roadmap to get to him.
And so what, do you think it'd be okay to go back, look at Moses back in Exodus and Numbers and kind of lay the foundation, or do you want to?
No, that's fine. I mean, this is a Bible principle.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not just something that God expected of people in the New Testament. He expected all along.
And, you know, one thing we've got to get clear, too, is that God hasn't changed. What verse is it that says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? I mean, the expectations haven't changed. So I'm going to go back to look at Exodus 17, just kind of lay a foundation. This is a character that, you know, we think about as being a believer in God and a follower and certainly obedient, but something happens in these situations that just point out that we can't just decide how we want to do things, and that's what another aspect of this belief thing is. We have to do as we're told. We look at Exodus 17, in verse 8, beginning verse 6, we have a situation where God's people are complaining again, and they're needing water. And so in verse 5 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff in which you struck the Nile, and go, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out, and the people will drink." And that's simple enough. He followed a command, and he didn't add anything to anything, didn't assume anything. But now let's go over to Numbers chapter 20. And this is the wording is virtually from God the same thing, except he says something slightly different. In Numbers 20, we start reading in verse 7. Same character, talking to Moses, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and the symbol of the congregation, and you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before the eyes of the to yield its water, and you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff before the Lord as he commanded him." Now let's keep reading. "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock." Same situation. "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring the assembly into the land that I have given you." So, Tim, I guess the question is, what did Moses do that showed disbelief?
Well, he didn't do what God said to do. He hit the rock.
Yeah.
I mean, he took matters into his own hands.
Yeah, and here's the deal. God had told him to strike the rock in Exodus. Here he says, tell the rock. And it was a simple little shift in what was said that and something had already done that showed disbelief. And so if his actions can show disbelief, then our actions can show belief. And I think that's the important thing that we get from this. So I know you've got taken a lot of notes, and I've got some things. So where do we want to jump from this?
Let's establish a couple of principles here as well with this, because when God says you did not believe me, it's going to cost you.
Mm-hmm.
And he says you aren't going to get to take the children of Israel into the promised land. Now I'll read a couple other verses with this. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10.
All right.
There's a phrase in the passage you read from Numbers, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel.
Yeah.
That phrase, hallow me, or show reverence to me, that's what I want to play off of here in Leviticus chapter 10.
Okay.
That's the story of Nadab and Abihu. Mm-hmm. It says in verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So they took it into their own hands to do something God had not commanded them. So verse 2, so fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, mm-hmm. and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now, the key thing here is God says there are some conditions with belief. He's mm-hmm. saying, I must be regarded as holy, I must be glorified. And by the actions of Nadab and Abihu, they did not regard him as holy or glorify him.
Yeah.
This seems harsh that he would take their lives because of this.
Mm-hmm.
That's God's decision on this matter. But the principle is, if we're going to come near him, we got to. It's imperative that we regard him as holy and we glorify him. He uses the same type of thing with Moses. He said, you didn't hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. And because you didn't do that, there are going to be consequences.
Yeah.
You don't get to go into the promised land. You've dealt with these people for 40 years, and you don't get to take them in. And as we go to the end of Moses' life over Deuteronomy 32, I just wanted to read that because, again, God's trying to make the point to Moses. Moses understands it by now, but yes, the children of Israel, he wants them to understand this as well. Verse 48 of Deuteronomy 32, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very day, saying, Go up this mountain in the Arabim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. And die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on the Mount Hor, and was gathered to his people." Notice verse 51. "Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." Two things. Verse 51. The phrase we've already looked at, he did not hallow God in the midst of the children of Israel. But notice what else God says about this. You trespassed against me. You did something you weren't supposed to do, and it's going to cost you.
Mm-hmm. You know, the English Standard Version says you broke faith.
You broke faith?
You broke faith.
You broke unbelief.
Isn't that something?
Yeah.
So that's it's just interesting when we don't do what God says. And you know what Jesus followed up with in John 8 with when he said you're going to die in your sins, I find it kind of interesting that he explains what belief really is. And he says, let's see here. Oh, that's Acts. I'm in the wrong book. There's no wonder it doesn't look right. John 8 says, "When you have lifted up the Son, then you will know that I am He." Now listen. "And that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So what does belief look like? What does we talked a couple of shows ago about faith and belief, and really we need to talk about the word trust and trusting God to do what he wants us to do, and trusting it not blindly, but understanding when we gain knowledge of God, it's easy to follow because we know he's God and he has our best interest in mind. Before I go on, if you want to call in, numbers 812-365-9864, 812-365-9864, and I'll try to remember to do that every once in a while to help people if they do want to call in. So anyway, that I just find it interesting that we can spend an hour. We only have 45 minutes left. We could spend an hour in the book of Hebrews looking at each person, what it was that was accounted to them as righteousness. And we'll go look at some of those maybe later if we have time. But we could even delve into, I even looked up the Greek words for belief and what all those things mean. And that's not necessary. There are like three levels of belief. And one, the last one that we really need to consider is that it's an intellectual understanding of who Jesus is and convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And once we have that level of belief that he is who we claim to be, why would we argue about what he says we're supposed to do? I don't even understand that really, because we talked about this before. The issue is people think they can have a little bit of belief. Know that I believe there's a God, and that's all they've got to have. Tim, do you see this word belief in the Bible meaning that you just know who God is?
No. I mean, you can. I like to let the Bible define itself.
Sure.
But it can, because there's verses, and there's a verse that I like to go to on this in John chapter 6.
Okay.
That helps us understand belief. Let's pick up in John 6:27. I start in verse 26. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So they got their bellies full and they were happy. And he says in verse 27, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So belief's got some action involved with mm-hmm. it, because it's a work of God. I mean, Jesus defines it, and I'm going to let Jesus make the call on it. I mean,
and we used that verse a couple weeks ago again when Dan Langford was here, and it's interesting that the works, you know, people want to be upset about the word works, that works don't save us. And I'm not claiming works save us. What I'm claiming is that faith and works, and we talked it, and when we did a show, that we spent 2 weeks on faith and works. Mm-hmm. And what we tried to do was show that faith and works are so closely tied together, you can't really separate the two.
Right.
And some people want to say, well, there's no, and what Dan pointed, I hadn't even, he's had people say to him that there's no more opposite words than faith and works, because they've been taught that you either are saved by faith or you're saved by works, and we're not, we're saved by both. Mm-hmm. And that's, I think that's the problem that we have with, and we've talked about this before, but it's really a big issue in the lives of Christian people who claim to be Christians or are trying to be Christians. They don't understand, and it causes conflict. Mm-hmm. And it shouldn't cause conflict in our lives, because we just know, you know, if my kids, you know, how do you know that your children, if you tell them something, how do you know they believe you?
Well, you watch what they do.
You've got two sons, and so you watch what they do. I don't know that God's any different than that. You know, when we consider that who God is and the way he loves us and the way he wants us to be like him, and all the time he spent and all the time Jesus said, believe in me, you know, well, John 14 and verse 15, I've used this before too, it's pretty easy. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does that mean? That's not a rhetorical question. What does that mean?
You better do what he says.
And so then you jump over to John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Mm-hmm. Well, what difference does it make if we don't need to do those things? Why would Jesus say that if we didn't do what he said? Mm-hmm. And that includes a lot of things. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we've got to know the word to know what he wants us to do, but then we just got to do it. And that's what I think, that's the important thing we get out of this discussion, is that belief means we do. It's not, and I'm sure you probably have Mark 1 where the demon said, who are you? You know, they knew who Jesus was, but mm-hmm. you probably have that in your notes, don't you? Or you know, but.
Well, I mean, that was the pig story we used a few weeks ago.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so this idea of knowing who Jesus is, or even believing that he is, we'll say.
Yeah.
It's not enough.
No. We can go to just a few pages from where you were just a moment ago there. Let's go to John 12, mm-hmm. because it talks about belief there, and talks about the words of Jesus. And let's just, let's park on this for a second and
sure.
see what it says. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. Now, we're talking about what does real belief look like. Okay. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. I think, look at those two verses and tell me that belief alone is enough. Because these folks believed, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess him. So there's something missing here.
Mm-hmm.
And what was missing is they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God.
Yeah.
They didn't love God. Now, Jesus goes on and talks about this. Let's see what he says. Because we just read verses that talk about, you got to believe me. Well, he's going to talk about this again. Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The words which I have spoken will judge him in the last day.
Yeah.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. When Jesus came to this earth, it wasn't to judge us.
No.
He was to give us the words of eternal life. He says, but you better be careful, because whatever I said, that's going to come back to hold you accountable
yeah.
when I come back. And it's because I told you what the Father told me to say. And so belief is right up there. But yeah. You see these rulers earlier, or the people, the rulers in verse 42, they believed, but they didn't want to do any more with it. Yeah. Jesus said, no, you got to be careful there.
Yeah. And, you know, we can kind of soften this again. We read over in John 8 about, you know, earlier, but you go back to John 8 in verse 51, it's really simple. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. In 55, but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar, but I know him, and I keep his word. That's Jesus is obedient in what he's doing, what he came to this earth, and the things he did, the things he taught. Those showed belief in his Father that everything was going to be okay eventually, even though Christ, he was going to be left alone on that cross and take our sins up there with him, and be literally probably for the first time ever alone, because God can't be in the existence of sin. He can't be in the same place sin is. And Jesus took all of our sin, and he knew this was coming, and he did anyway, but he believed God that it was going to be okay, and he did what God told him to do.
Mm-hmm.
If that's not a perfect example of belief and faith and trust, I don't know where else to go.
We can wrap up the show right
now. Yeah, we're done. But anyway, there's lots more to talk about. But we have to get people. And I, you know, do I expect people out there to listen to be convinced the first time? No, but I expect people to study it. You know, you showed me a verse a couple of years ago, Psalm 119, 160, and it says the entirety of God's word, or all of God's word, is truth, and that's the principle of, you know, looking at everything the Bible says about a subject and making, we can't become so honed in on one verse and what one verse says and leave everything else out. And I think that's what people have done. They've gotten so wrapped up in I believe, and the belief is all it takes, that they forget to look at the rest of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, I'm not, you know, Simon Harris says that I'm simple, you know, simple-minded, because I try to keep things simple.
Yeah,
but I don't know how to complicate this anymore.
It is simple. I mean, I could throw a word out, hermeneutics, and I go, no, forget that.
Oh, that's a big word.
I mean,
we're in Crawford County, Tim.
Well, you go to Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth. I mean, how you study the Bible is, like you said,
what hermeneutics is? Is
how you study the Bible? You study.
Okay.
I mean,
I've heard that word a lot, and I've never looked up what it means.
There's other slants to it, but you know,
that's the idea.
I'm simple-minded too. That's where, when I want to understand what belief is, let Jesus tell me what it is. And if he tells me what it is, that's good enough for me.
Yeah.
And so, one of the principles of Bible study, if you want to talk about that idea, is that when you consider everything the Bible says on a subject, if you're trying to hone in on one verse and and you try to make it say one thing, and then another passage disagrees with it, then you got to compare all of them to see what it is. In other words, believe and be baptized, okay? Yeah. Is that all there is to it? Well, no, there's other verses that say other things you got to do as well. Mm-hmm. So you got to get the full picture, the entirety of your word, the entirety of what it says on a given subject the truth of the matter.
And, you know, I know I bring that subject up a lot, but I think it's important that we understand that idea of understanding the whole Bible and tying it all together, because I've said this many times too, we can be talking about a verse, and Ephesians 4 beginning in verse 4 talks about all the ones, there's one faith, there's one Lord, there's one truth, there's one, if there's one truth, then we can both be wrong, but we cannot possibly both be right. It's not possible.
Yeah.
And so we have to come to grips with that idea, and if I'm wrong, and I've changed a lot in my life because I realized I've been wrong because people told me, and I had to look and see, well, you know, I should be doing that. I mean, it's not that hard. Let me think of who it was talking last night. Oh, Brian. Anyway, somebody at the singing last night was talking, and Brian Moore, and he said that he was a remedial algebra teacher. And I've always said that, you know, Christianity's not rocket science. And it's not algebra, and I'm glad it's not, because I would fail. This is not complicated. We just have to look at everything it says, and it's a simple math problem. When you look at it, it says the sum of God's word or the entirety. You just add it all up and see if and make it make sense. And that's what we've got to do. And I'm just, so many people get honed in on one thing, and they aren't willing to let go of that one thing and kind of release that and look at the whole Bible. Mm-hmm. And it's just not not that hard when we look at it that way. But it's, I understand there's lots of emotion wrapped up in this. I understand there's generations of people being taught these things. And so it may take time for people to study this and really consider. And I hope people do. That's what I want. I don't want to cause division. I don't want to cause debates. I don't want to cause arguments. I want to cause people to study their Bibles. Because there's no other way to get to the bottom of things without that.
Right.
So.
Well, and we've been talking about what real belief looks like.
Yeah.
And, you know, the example we used in Moses' case. Moses didn't believe. Okay? Let's look at some people who believed and see, and that's, again, consider everything the Bible says on the subject. Let's look at some people who believed and see what was missing or what they did.
Yeah, that's good.
Let's look at Paul in Acts 26. In Acts 26, he's speaking before King Agrippa, and he's recounting the time in his life when he was a renegade, really.
Yeah.
I mean, he was a Christian hunter. He was actively seeking Christians to bring back to Jerusalem and have them tried for blasphemy. I mean, that's what he believed.
And he did it in good conscience, out of belief.
Right. That's what he believed. He sincerely believed that he needed to do things contrary. Yeah. Well, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Mm-hmm. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And becoming exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them to foreign cities. He believed. He was sincere.
And he believed in God. It's not he believed in his own idea. He thought he was doing this for God.
But he was sincerely wrong.
Yeah.
That was the point for him. Now, let's read what it says here. We're picking up in verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me.
Mm-hmm.
And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which you have yet I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open up their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, there's a lot in that verse there. I was not disobedient. Now, he doesn't say anything else about that encounter on Damascus here, other than what he wasn't disobedient. Let's just keep your, I'm going to mark my Bible here.
All right.
Let's go over to Acts 9, and just, I want to see a couple of things there. This is one of those cases where let's go to every place the Bible talks about the subject. Mm-hmm. Okay. Paul's conversion is mentioned in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Okay. Now, Acts 9. Verse 6. So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? This is picking up the narrative when Jesus has appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Verse 6. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. He goes into Damascus. We'll drop down in verse 9. He was there 3 days without, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days, and couldn't see for 3 days. Then the Lord appears to Ananias in verse 10. And he says in verse 11, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, where one is called Saul of Tarsus, and behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias is kind of hesitant here.
Mm-hmm.
Said, you know, this is the one who he's killing Christians. He said, you go anyway. Verse 15, go for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear his name, bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once and rose, and he was baptized. Now, okay, so Ananias came, talked to Saul, and Saul was baptized. Now, Acts 22, are you there? Okay, you want to read that real quick while I get a swig of water?
Sure. Acts 22?
Yes.
And what all do you want me to read again?
Where Ananias tells him to be baptized, verse
16. Yeah. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name.
Okay,
that's...
When Paul tells King Agrippa, who, remember, Jesus said, you're going to appear before kings.
Yeah.
Okay? When Paul is before King Agrippa, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Jesus tells him to go on to Damascus, to the streets called Straight, and stay there. And Ananias comes, and it's going to be told you what you must do.
Yeah.
And Ananias comes and tells him what he must do. Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Yeah. Paul believed what he was believed in Jesus, then was baptized.
Yeah.
Okay, now let's pick up in verse 19. All right, let's go to 20. He says, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea. I'm in Acts 26.
Yeah.
Verse 20. And throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance.
Mm-hmm.
For these three reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than that which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner.
Mm-hmm.
King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Now, what had Paul just talked about the prophets? The prophets talked about Jesus, mm-hmm. what he was going to do, what he was going to come and do. Paul says, King Agrippa, I know you believe.
Yeah.
Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now, your student said he's a Christian. Okay, and how do you know?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not just belief, because Agrippa said, Agrippa believes, but he hadn't taken the step to become a Christian yet.
Mm-hmm.
So there's some kind of a disconnect between, there's got to be a connection between belief and then getting to the point where you can be called a Christian.
Yeah.
You can't just believe and be called a Christian. Agrippa understood that. So that's
good. That's interesting. You know, when you go over to, the book of Hebrews, we can spend an hour there.
Yeah.
I'm going to read one verse over there real quick and talk about what it says. And then I've got Hebrews, and I'm not even going to Hebrews 11, but Hebrews 4, verse 3. If I've got the right thing here. No, I don't have the right thing here. I just read it a minute ago, and
was one other point I wanted to make here, yeah. because I didn't get there, and I wanted to make sure I get back to it. Okay. Paul tells Agrippa, I know you believe. Agrippa says, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Okay. Well, let's go back up into verse 20 and see what Paul was doing when he was preaching. He says, but Paul declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance.
Good.
Okay. What are works befitting repentance? Okay. That goes in tandem with belief.
Yeah.
You've got to do those things. That's where
King Agrippa was. He was willing to believe, but he wasn't willing to do works befitting of repentance.
Yeah.
He wasn't willing to take the next steps. That was his problem.
Yeah. Good. Well, I'm glad I had the wrong verse because I didn't. I'm sorry, interrupt. I thought you.
I was going. Well, I was going to come back. I was thinking too much, getting another drink of water.
Well, that's good. I'm glad you went back to that. What it was, I was in Hebrews. I'm supposed to be in Romans, so that's okay. Why I couldn't find the right verse. But Romans 4:3 just simply says about Abraham. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And when you think about what Abraham did to believe in God, can you list a few? I'm sure you can, being a Bible scholar like you are. List me some things that Abraham did that showed he believed in God.
Well, he picked up and left at 75.
Yeah.
He left his home. I mean, 75 years old. I mean, I know it was different back then as far as man's vitality.
Yeah.
I mean, 75 now, I wouldn't want to get up and do anything. But,
yeah, but
75 then, you know, Abraham lived well over 100. So he got up and left, picked up his family, and just moved.
Yeah.
And didn't know where he was going.
Yeah. Anything else he did in his life you can think of?
Well, the one that talks about in Hebrews is that he sacrificed his son.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's made this promise, you know, you do what I tell you, Abraham, and I'm going to make you a great nation. You aren't even going to be able to count the number mm-hmm. of people in it because I'm just going to bless you so much.
Yeah.
And then he finally has that child when he's 100, I think Sarah's 90. He has Isaac. And then he's told, okay, now you take this boy who's going to be the one who's the son of promise. I'm going to bless you and make you a great nation through this boy. And I want you to kill him.
Yeah. And he raised his hand to do it.
And let me get over there. Hebrews 11.
Yeah. Because we aren't told in the actual account what he knew, but we are told in Hebrews.
Yeah. Okay. Because I'll make this statement and people might go, well, that's crazy. Abraham killed his boy. He killed his boy. And you go, well, no, he didn't. I mean, if you know the story, you go to the Genesis account, and you know there was a ram in the thistles that's caught up in the briars, and that's what they used for the sacrifice. But I'm saying Abraham killed his boy. Now, go to Hebrews 11. I'll show you why.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The point being is that in his mind, he offered up Isaac.
Mm-hmm.
He raised the knife. He was ready to come down with mm-hmm. the knife and kill him. In his mind, he had done it already. But you see his faith here, that he goes, okay, I'm going to do what God says. I know God's going to figure this out some way. Whatever was going through Abraham's head, I know I'm going to do what God said to do because God's going to do what come through.
It's 10 after, or actually time's flying by. I wanted to say again, if you wanted to call in, numbers 812-365-9864, 812-365-9864. We're discussing, if you're just joining us, we're discussing what real faith looks like, or what faith of belief looks like. And that the issue is belief enough. So we're making the stand that belief, simply knowing who God is and knowing that God is, isn't enough, that we need to do what he's asked us to do. And so that's the premise of this show. So anyway, if you're just doing this, thank you for that. And if you've been listening, thank you for your patience. All right, I know you've got other notes over there, so I don't want to...
Well, I'll keep going if you want to.
Go right ahead, brother. That's why I brought you.
Okay, we've used this passage. I know we used it when I was here, and I think mm-hmm. we probably used it other times too. James chapter 2. There's a phrase here I want you to catch. And then I want you to ask yourself a question. James chapter 2, it says in verse 19, you believe that there is one God. You do well. Okay, James saying, okay, good for you. I mean, I'm not trying to be
raw. Yeah.
I'm not trying to be flippant, but he says, okay, good for you. Even the demons believe and tremble, okay? And we've talked about that before, that the demons acknowledge who Jesus was. They believe who he is. Now, ask yourself, what's the condition of a demon? I mean, that's just, it's obvious, okay?
Yeah. There's a moment of dead silence there, which kind of said everything needed to be
that's
said.
That's what, yes. Yeah. Pause for impact.
Pause for effect.
Yeah, so that's what the demons do. They believe, okay, and they're trembling. Now, let's go back to Acts, let's see, Acts 24.
All right.
Acts 24, this time Paul is speaking to Felix. And let's see where we want to pick up there. Let's just start in verse 20. Or else let those who hear of themselves, if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. He's recounting why he's there before Felix, okay? He says in verse 21, lest it is for this one statement which I cried out standing among them concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, so his discussion with Paul, he's understanding more about Jesus and what's involved here. He adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jew, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ.
Yeah.
Now as he reasoned about righteousness, let's back up, faith in Christ, belief in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have convenient time, I will call for you. He's talking about belief in Christ.
So he's, like in Acts, he's been pricked in the heart, but his response is,
he's scared.
He's scared, but says, go away.
He says, go away. He's trembling. How's that any different than the demons? No. And if you remember the story about the demons, they say, send us away for now. Send us away. Mm-hmm. They dismiss Jesus and just put us away. Put us over here in these pigs and we'll run over the cliff and, mm-hmm. you know, we'll be done. That's basically what Felix does.
Yeah.
He believes. It's obvious he believes. He's scared to death.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't do the necessary things. He just said, Paul, go. Just go.
Yeah.
And so, it ends, you never know what happens with Felix. It's kind of sad because you're left to wonder, but it's not really hard to put two and two together there.
You know, and I'm going to bring something up. It just kind of, because I'm simple-minded again. When you go to the book of Ephesians, there are some key terms I see show up over and over again. And it's talking about walking. It tells us to walk a certain way. Mm-hmm. And it's just interesting that we can't not do stuff if we're going to walk. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We just, the Fellowship Christian Athletes, the kids decided to meet every week, like I said before, and we just went through this chapter Wednesday morning. We've got one more week next week because school's going to be out to finish. We're going to kind of get the highlights of 5 and 6, but it says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, which means you've got to be moving. And if you go over to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. There's the idea of walking in love again and doing what we've been asked to do. And this one, I don't know, this one's kind of, it's kind of the backward statement. He says, don't walk this way. And Ephesians 4:17 says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So change the way you walk. Not only walk, but walk the right way. It's like telling a child, teaching, you know, if you can imagine somebody, here, don't walk like this, you know, and stumble, but walk this way, and showing people that they need to change the way they're moving. So all these things indicate action and doing things and changing things, and there are other. I mean, there it just keeps coming up again over and over and over, and in this chapter about what it is that to be children of God that we've got to be moving. It's we can't. It's not a static thing. It's not like we one day we decide I'm a Christian today and we become a Christian that day and we sit down in our recliner and we watch life. And because we said it once, that's enough.
Right.
And it's not. We've got to keep moving. And that's, I think this book of Ephesians is really good. And I don't know how many times Paul, you know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul makes the statement, if you want to know what a Christian looks like, imitate, look at me, imitate me, imitate what I've done. Do I want to do what Paul did? Do I want to be stoned? Do I want to be bitten by a viper? That's not what he's talking about. What he's saying is move in faith like I've moved in faith. And it requires action. And I don't know, I mean, it just, to me, we have so many examples of people doing things. There's no way around this as far as I can tell. And if there's someone out there who disagrees, I welcome you to call. And I mean, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I don't see it. I don't see how we can claim to be a Christian and say, well, I've done all I need to do by saying that. It just isn't possible that I can see. I know you agree with that. I'm not trying, you know, it's almost like a rhetorical statement. I just don't see any way out of this for us as followers of God. Now, where did you just turn to? I saw you flipping.
Well, I went to James too. I mean, yeah. As you said, this idea of when we're asking the question, you know, what does real belief look like? Well, we've established that real belief will get you to the point where you can become a Christian.
Yeah.
Okay. But it doesn't, like you said, it doesn't stop there. I mean, James chapter 1, verse 16 or 26, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I mean, there it talks about you got to watch what you say.
Yeah.
You got to control that. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about we've got to look into the mirror of the word and pattern our lives after it. Just like you said, imitate Paul, like he said, because he was imitating Christ. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself inspired from the world. That's action. Yeah. You know, there are children who need parents. If you're going to be a believer that's talked about here, you're going to give those kids a home.
Yep.
Okay. You're going to help widows.
The book again, that go back to Ephesians, what it says there, and it says in 5:15, it says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best of you. And then get jump over to verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, and talks about wives and how we're supposed to act. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Talking about action. And down in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Action. Bond in verse 5 of chapter 6, bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. Action. All those things. And finally, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why would this whole chapter is about putting on armor and fighting? Why would we need the armor if we're not going to be doing anything?
Right.
This whole thing, it's about action. And doing things, but now I kind of interrupted your thought.
No, look, in James chapter 2, I'm going to read the verse and ask you who he's talking about.
Oh, boy.
Okay, so I'm going to give you a chance to think while I'm reading it, okay? Verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Who's he talking to?
His brethren.
Who are they?
Christians.
Okay. That's the first application to this text.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He says, you can talk a good game, but unless you're in the game, your faith is useless. Look at this. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, if you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Then he talks about the demons. Yeah.
Did I get that right? Did I give you the right answer? Because that was completely unrehearsed.
What the Bible say?
What said my brethren.
There you go.
Okay, good.
Not hard. It's not hard. I mean, I threw you a softball. You hit
it out of the park. Good. I'm glad. I feel better about myself.
What does it profit my brethren? So he's talking about his fellow brothers and sisters, okay? But he says, you've got to back your talk with action.
Wait a minute. You just said, is he saying that you can be a Christian to no profit? If he says, what does it profit you if you don't?
Yeah, that's what it says.
That's something I hadn't really even, I've read that, but I hadn't really thought about the negative side of that if we can be Christians to no profit.
Well, you're a Christian in name only.
Yeah.
You're in name only. And that's, that getting back to your student,
yeah.
You know, how do you know you are?
Isn't that interesting?
I mean, you know you are if you've done the things to get to the point where, like Agrippa stopped short, unlike Paul, who went all the way to become a Christian.
Yeah.
Okay? But then once you become that Christian, you're going to have to do certain things basically to maintain your status.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, there was
Oh, go ahead. We have about 7 minutes left. We can cover the rest of the Bible in 7 minutes.
Well, I want to look at an example of a Christian who walked...
Sure.
Walk the talk. Put me in Philippians chapter 2. And again, I don't say you have to do this thing, but you take this man's life as an example and as a principle to help you. And then I'll tie it in with another verse in a second. But in Philippians chapter 2, there's a man named Epaphroditus in verse 25.
Yeah.
He says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." Okay, you see a lot about Epaphroditus.
Yeah.
He is a fellow Christian. He's a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He's one helping Paul out. Verse 26, "Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Epaphroditus got sick. And Paul says, God was merciful to him and me because I would have been devastated had he died. But why was Epaphroditus sick? Verse 28, "Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death,
mm-hmm.
not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." I don't know what was involved that put Epaphroditus in dire straits, what caused him to almost die, but he was working the work of Christ.
It was his actions.
It was actions. He was following his belief.
Yeah.
And he said, okay, the verse, "It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me."
Galatians 2:20.
Okay. "He came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Okay. So Epaphroditus was on a mission. He accomplished that mission to help Paul out,
yep.
from the Philippians. He almost died in the process. And so you just see the selflessness that's required. Now, is that going to be the same for everybody? No.
No.
I mean, it might be a similar situation.
Well, that's why Romans, while you're turning to your, you know, Romans chapter 12 says we are to be a living sacrifice.
Right.
That's going to be different for each one of us.
Right. You know, I've got my shirt on. You can't see it because we're on radio, but it says do what you can.
I can see it with my one good eye.
Mark 14 is one of my favorite passages.
Mark 14.
And this kind of talks about what Jesus expects from all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really simple. But sometimes the simple can be the hardest thing to do.
Can't it?
Verse 3 of Mark 14. He's in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper. He sits down at the table, and a woman comes up to him with an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor," and they criticized her sharply.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we understand from parallel accounts, again, when you talk about this, the entirety of your work,
yes.
we understand from Matthew 26 and John 12, this is Mary, mm-hmm. the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Verse 6, Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of her as to a memorial." So we just did what Jesus says was going to happen. We just talked about Mary and said, yeah. okay, she did what she could. That's all any of us can
That's all God expects from any of us. Yeah. Whether it goes back to Moses and you're supposed to hit the rock, I mean, supposed to speak to the rock and he hits it, God says, no, you're supposed to speak to the rock.
Yeah.
Okay? Or whether it goes back to, you know, belief, confession, and all those things, those steps. Whatever we can do, that's what God expects of us. And when you keep it that simple, it's not hard to do. It's not hard.
So what's your website? I know if they want to get one of those T-shirts, where do they go?
Well, dowhatyoucannow.com.
Yeah, dowhatyoucannow.com. You can get you a T-shirt that says "Do What You Can." But that's not a commercial thing. Tim's not paying me to be on here.
He threw a curveball at me.
He's doing this here. I stunned him. But anyway, we've got 1 minute left, and here's what I do want to. I want to say that we at El Bethel invite anyone who wants to study, and if you're not close to Marengo, and you call me at 812-620-4034 and tell me where you are, and I'll find somebody to study with you. Again, we're not interested in building a church or, you know, getting a crowd. I'm interested in building the church that Christ is the head of. I don't care where you are. I want to help you know who he is. So what I want to do is just invite you in. You know, we have Bible study at 9:30 on Sunday and worship at 10:30, and we meet on Wednesday at 7 at the little community center there. It looks like over the hill from the building at 7 o'clock, and we sit around and study in a big table. A kitchen table style, we just put a bunch of tables together and just read the Bible and talk about it. And I think that's the best way to go about this thing, and knowing what God wants for us and knowing what to believe and what actions to take and all these things. And we just love this opportunity to help people and to help them know what God wants for them and to help people get a little closer. I don't expect people just to drop what they're doing and say, yep, I believe everything Scott says, because, you know, as much as I would like for it to be, it really doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I believe, and it doesn't matter how I feel. The only thing that matters is what the Bible says. There's a bumper. I remember this bumper sticker I saw on it, and somebody straightened them up. But the bumper sticker said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That's really a misnomer. It should say, God said it, that settles it. The rest of that needs to be left off there. And that's kind of where we are in this. You just turn to a pastor. Are you looking for something, or are you?
Well, I was just going to leave this challenge to everybody from Acts 17. You know, Paul had the credentials of an apostle.
Yeah.
You know, we haven't been, we don't have the gifts of the Holy Spirit like Paul did or anything like that. We have the Word of God.
Yes.
We have what he revealed to us. In Acts chapter 17, even people who heard Paul said, okay, we're going to verify what you said. And it says the people in Berea in verse 11 were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and then they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed.
Yeah.
So the challenge is, don't take what we said face value.
Yeah.
You know, look in the scriptures and decide for yourself. But as Scott said, you know, if you have questions, we're more than happy to answer as what we can.
So yeah, we I think my computer is restarting. I'm having a hard time restarting the loop. But anyway, this is Scott Mitchell, and I'm begging you with all my heart to just let the Bible speak. Thank you very much.